why does God not answer my prayers? I mean, I know I should probably pray more. I mean, I'd like to spend more time just resting in close fellowship with Jesus and all, but daily prayer with God takes time and it's difficult. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker preaches on a subject that many Christians have limited knowledge of. And yet it is perhaps the most wonderful gift that God has given His children. Prayer. Stay tuned, because today's sermon is sure to educate and encourage all of us to follow the biblical instruction on the use of this marvelous gift. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, November 1st, 2015. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, The Force, Course, and Source of Prayer.
Well, as always, it's humbling and a tremendous honor to stand before you and represent the Lord. And who indeed is equal to that task? There are basically two types of sermons. There are topical sermons with a topical message. You speak about a topic. You might speak about the resurrection or holiness or goodness, any of the many doctrines. The other type of message is an expository message. I always give topical message because a topical message is easier. Monty always gives expository messages. A lot more work. But expository messages are what build a church. Teaching through a Bible and a book, verse by verse, even over the difficult areas, as Monty did so well last week with God's anointing. This morning, I've chose the topic of prayer. We'll have a topical message. And we're going to speak about, to keep the children's attention, the force of prayer, the course of prayer, and the source of prayer. Back in the mid-70s, I was working in Japan with Far Eastern Gospel Crusade, working at a Bible camp outside of Tokyo, Okotama, in the hills, almost as pretty as Kitsap County. It was a Bible camp where different groups came, and that particular week there were young people, junior hires, about 60, 70 Japanese junior hires. And missionary Tom Tazumi, senior missionary there, said, Keith, you might be interested in the missionary that's coming to speak tonight to the young people. You might be interested because this man opens more churches in Japan than any other missionary without challenge. He'll open twice as many. It's not easy to open a church in Japan. The Japanese people say, we have 3,000 gods. Do we really need another one? But this man, with his anointing of God, was being wonderfully used. And he said, Keith, I thought you might be interested in that as you listen to him speak to the young people tonight. So I met him, and the children gathered. And I noticed that his wife sat right back against the wall back there. I sat over here. As soon as she sat down, she put her head down and began to pray. I thought that's the right thing for a missionary wife to do. She's praying for the Lord's blessing on the meeting and on her husband. And he spoke. He was speaking Japanese as a second language. He was an American, Caucasian. And halfway through his message, I glanced over my shoulder and I noticed his wife was still had her head down in prayer. And he spoke for 20, 25 minutes. And as he was closing and challenging the children, I looked back and she was still in prayer, and I said, that's it. The victory is not being won up here. The victory is being won right back there by that praying missionary wife. Yeah, the power of prayer. We're going to talk about the force of prayer, the course of prayer, and the source of prayer. And I'm just going to springboard off of Luke 18:1. Don't bother to turn there because I'm going to go more often in other places, and that's what you do in a topical message. I believe that Christians fail more in their prayer life than in any other area. And I believe, folks, that I don't have a failure to pray, and you don't have a failure to pray in other areas that's not somehow related to your failure in your prayer life. Christians need to pray. I need to pray. You need to pray. And I want us to think this morning on prayer, just a very simple topical message on prayer. Luke 18:1 that I referenced says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray." Men ought always to pray. Now, folks, that's what Jesus said, that men ought always to pray. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Not praying is clearly a sin. Why should you pray? Why should I pray? Because God said to pray, and there's no better reason to do anything than the fact that God said it. As a matter of fact, not only does Scripture say in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray, not only does the Bible teach that failure to pray is a sin, but the Bible also says in Philippians 4:6 that we're to be careful in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be known unto God. Not only should we pray, not only is failure to pray a sin, but we are to pray about everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. We are virtually to live by prayer. You say, "Keith, I can't pray all the time about everything." Well, folks, if there's something you can't pray about, you'd better stop doing it. It's a pretty good indication that you're doing something you've got no business being involved with. But let me go further. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Not only should we pray, and not only is failure to pray a sin, not only should we pray about everything, but we ought to be praying without ceasing. We ought to pray 24 hours a day. And you say, "Now, Pastor, no one can pray without ceasing. We have to eat. We have to sleep. You can't just have God in your mind all the time." Well, folks, your mind may be occupied, and while your body may be occupied, your spirit is to be in continual communion with God 24 hours a day. You're to pray without ceasing. How can that be, you say? Let me illustrate. Here's a mother whose child is sick. This child's been running a fever for 2 or 3 days and has been terribly sick. And finally, the fever has broken and the mother has that precious child asleep. The mother's not had but just a few hours of sleep in 3 or 4 days. And now she decides that she can get some rest. And she'll lay down in that room beside that sick baby and she'll go to sleep. While she sleeps, perhaps ambulance goes by with the siren blaring, doesn't wake her up. Some boys playing soccer in the yard, doesn't wake her up. Dog barks, she doesn't hear it. Television blaring, she doesn't hear it. But one whimper from that baby, and she's awake, right? Because that's the way mothers are. Even while she's asleep, her heart, her mind is so attuned to that infant, right? That's the way mothers are. Did you know that a pastor might just pray all Saturday night thinking about what he's going to preach the next morning? Just all night. Wake up in the middle of the night, be conscious of his message, thinking about what he's going to preach, thinking about an illustration. One of the greatest preachers that the Southern Baptists had was Pastor George Truett, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. 1 year, Pastor Truett had to have surgery, and they had to put him under anesthesia, what Ardis is going to experience tomorrow. And you know, sometimes when people are under anesthesia, they say things that they wouldn't ordinarily say. Sometimes silly things, sometimes giddy things. And people with good character and morals have been known to begin swearing and cursing while under anesthesia. Things they ordinarily wouldn't do. And so people can get concerned. After the operation, Pastor Truett, after his surgery, he called the nurse in. He said, "Nurse, were you in the operating room when I was operated on?" She said, "Yes, sir, I was." He said, "Well, did I say anything while I was under anesthesia?" She said, "Yes, Pastor, you did." "Oh," he said, what did I say?" "Well," she said, "Pastor, you preached to us a while, and then you prayed a while, and then you went back to preaching, and you finished off with prayer." You see? Yeah. Here's a man so attuned to God that under anesthesia, he's thinking about the Lord, and that's where our heart should always be. We ought to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that our lips are moving all the time, but it means that constantly, moment by moment, we are in communion with God. And as I do each time I speak, I know that there's a danger I can stand here and fill the air with sound for half an hour and accomplish absolutely nothing. Would you pray with me? Father God, by the wonder of your Spirit, we know that lives can be changed within these walls and by the podcast around the world. You can draw someone closer to yourself. And so, as I surrender the time and this message and myself to you, it's my desire that you'll be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Let's think first about the force of prayer. Folks, prayer is so powerful because prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. There's nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the reach of God. Prayer is God's way to bless you. You see, God wants to bless you. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. And James says in James 4:2, "You have not because ye ask not." Did you know that there are many blessings that God has for you that you've not yet obtained because you've not yet prayed for them? Did you know that God has blessings that are getting mildewed and rusty because you haven't yet asked for them? That God has blessings in heaven that he wants to give to you, and yet you don't have because you don't ask. No, folks, I'm not talking about prosperity doctrine. And those television preachers that say, if you'll send me $100, God will give you $1,000. Well, they get to stand before the throne someday and give an account for such blasphemous statements. Let me tell you something about boats. Right, Tom? Boats die one day at a time. Any day that a boat does not have the hatches open and the ports open, what are hatches, children? They're like doors. And what are ports? Well, those are the round things, portholes, ports. Ports and hatches need to be open every day on a boat. Any day that they're not open, that boat dies by one day. Any boat that you go aboard that's been locked up for a period of time, you can smell death inside. What is it? Well, there's condensation there, folks, like crazy. Mildew, mold, yeah. They just die one day at a time. And it's an excellent parallel to your Christian life. If you aren't in prayer every day, you begin to decay. You know how hard I am about having your morning devotions, folks. Your relationship with the Lord can die one day at a time. It's properly stated that you never stand still in your Christian life. You're always either drawing near to God or moving away from Him, one day at a time. Prayer is essential to maintain a healthy Christian life. The Bible says that every need that you have, God wants to supply. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, you say, I know some Christians who are not having their needs met. So do I. And why not? Well, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. We punish ourselves by failing to pray. Now we're talking about the force of prayer, and I'm saying that prayer can supply your every need. Prayer can supply your every need. There's nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. But not only is prayer God's way to bless Christians, prayer is God's way for Christians to have fullness of joy. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Where does joy come in? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's made second there in the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit of God living within you. Joy comes up second. Not every Christian is joyful. Some Christians are backslidden. But just as we are to pray without ceasing, the Bible says we are to rejoice always. That's what the Bible says. Always rejoicing. A Christian ought to live with a heart gleaming full of joy, but some people don't. And do you know why? Well, they don't know how to pray. Listen to scripture here in John 6:24. Jesus said, "Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive so that your joy may be full." God doesn't want his people to go around sad and defeated. That's no witness for him. God wants his people to have a depth of joy in your heart all the time. You don't have to be happy all the time. That'll be a relief to some of you. I wouldn't want to be happy all the time. Children, that'd be like having ice cream for every meal. You say, what's the problem with that, Levi? Well, while you can't be happy all the time, you ought to be filled with joy all the time. You know the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness depends upon what happens. That's why we call it happiness. If what happens is good, you're happy. If what happens is bad, you're unhappy. And whether what happens is good or what happens is bad, Jesus is on the throne. And if he's in your hearts and he's in your prayers and your prayers are being answered, that joy bell should be ringing in your heart, folks. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is a cheerful giver, folks. I don't know about your God. My God is a cheerful giver. You show me a Christian who's not full of joy, and I'll show you a Christian whose prayer life is lacking. Joy comes through answered prayer. When you are soaking in prayer, you're basking in the very presence of God. Now we're just talking about the force of prayer, and I'm saying that prayer has power to supply what you need. I'm saying that your prayer has power to fulfill your heart with joy. And thirdly, prayer is God's cure for worry and anxiety. You know someone that's a worry wart? Some people just seem to enjoy worrying. Get over it. A great man of God said, "I would no more worry than I would curse or swear." Worry is an insult to God. Worry is just your way of saying, God, I don't believe you're able to take care of this situation, right? You're a small g God. I've got a big problem. Worry is the opposite of faith. You take faith and turn it around, you have worry. You take worry and turn it around, you have faith. When I say a Christian ought not to worry, I don't mean that Christian won't have troubles. Certainly a Christian will have troubles. Folks, the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:7, that we're to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And you see, when you have burdens, the Lord allows us those burdens so that we can take it to him. Heavenly Father, I've got a problem, and I bring it to the throne of grace. There's a song, "Take Your Burdens to the Lord and Leave Them There." That's what you do. Your problems, you just simply say, "Lord, I commit this to you. I can't handle this." Ever have a difficulty going to sleep at night? You just keep thinking and thinking. That thing goes around and you're round in your head and round and around. We need to learn how to just take that thought and tie a ribbon around it and say, "Lord, commit this to you. I'm going to sleep." Jesus said he gives his beloved sleep. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Casting all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. We just sang that. Thank you, Herschel. All our sins and griefs to bear. You sang this, folks. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a force is prayer. It's God's force, God's way for anxious thoughts. And the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, let your thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The peace of God shall keep your hearts. And the King James, I think it says, guard your hearts or garrison your hearts. They're all good. Guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I want to say that the force of prayer is powerful because it's God's way. It's God's way. Let's go on to think a little about the course of prayer. Not only do we pray to an omnipotent Father, and that's the force of prayer, but we pray through a loving Savior, and that is the course of prayer. Prayer comes to the Father through the Savior. Jesus said, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We've already quoted that verse, but now let's not think about the joy part of it. Let's think about the name of Jesus. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. In my name, that's the course of prayer. If you want your prayer to get to heaven, you must send it to heaven through the Savior. As Monty quoted this morning, there's one mediator and one. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Well, what does that mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Most of us do that. I think I do that all the time with every prayer. But if you go through the Bible, you might find this curious. There's not one prayer in all of the Bible that closes in Jesus' name. Search the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, never signs off and closes his prayer and say, in Jesus' name. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. To pray in Jesus' name, number one, is to pray as his child. Therefore, you must be born again. Number two, it means to pray with his authority, the authority of Jesus. Jesus' name means authority. Louis, you'll appreciate this. A few weeks ago, I needed to buy a galvanized 14-foot gate for the farm. So I went to Cenex, the feed and grain store there in Paulsville. I went to the desk. I said, I'd like to buy a 14-foot galvanized gate. He said, all right, it costs this much money. So I gave him a bunch of Louis' money and got a piece of paper that gave me the authority to go out in the yard to give it to the boy out there. I said, here, I want a 14-foot galvanized gate. He looked at it, and he saw the authority of the man at the desk, and he gave me the gate. If I had just come and said, I want a 14-foot gate, he'd say, who are you? Duh. Takes money to do this. Ah, you see, what I was doing is I was going out to the guy in the yard, and I prayed to him in the authority of the man at the desk, and he said, yeah, this will work. You see the parallel there of praying in Jesus' name? We have no business coming before God the Father apart from coming in the authority of Jesus. If Officer Tevez is working a traffic accident and he steps out in the road in front of a big semi-truck and says, stop in the name of the law, do they stop because Officer Tevez looks so handsome in his uniform? No. No, it's that part in the name of the law. See, he can't stop that truck, but oh, the law can stop that truck. He is, in effect, praying to that truck driver. I'm praying to you and under the authority of all the laws of this nation that stand behind me. When we go before God the Father, we come in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means to pray with his authority and with his approval. Now, the course of prayer, that prayer must come to God through Jesus Christ. We must pray about things which he approved. And then we must pray in his authority. And folks, when I have the authority of Jesus behind my prayers, all heaven and earth and hell beneath bow to the name of Jesus, that name which is above every name. Thirdly and finally, let me speak to you about the source of prayer. Now, the force of our prayer is God Almighty, who can do anything. And if the course of my prayer is Jesus Christ, who brings it to the Father, the source of my prayer must be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now you see what prayer is. When a person prays, he prays in the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. And that is prayer that is powerful. And that is prayer that prevails. That's good enough for an amen, incidentally. Now suppose of all of these concepts, praying in the Spirit is perhaps the most foggiest to us. Folks, your prayer again will not be answered unless you pray in the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude 20 says, but beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to Romans 8 for a bit. Key verse in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. Now we're weak, and you say, oh, my weakness is a liability. No, your weakness is an asset, folks. The Bible says when you're weak, you're strong. You come before the Lord in your strength and your confidence. You've got nothing. You come humbly in Jesus' name. Yes, there's power. God made us weak that we would depend not upon ourselves, but that we would depend upon the glorious Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse 26, now likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now this is the source of our prayer. It is really the Holy Spirit of God forming the prayer in us, sending it through the Savior to the Father. I heard a beautiful definition of prayer a while back. Prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, and then putting that desire in our hearts, and then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross. That's prayer. That's a good definition of prayer. The Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father and planting that desire in our heart and then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross, in the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I have some real problems. The reason we won't pray, the reason we're not victorious in prayer is primarily that we do not pray in the Spirit. I think most of us pray to the Father and most of us pray to the Son, but I believe the biggest failure for the average person is failure to pray in the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible says he helps our infirmities. May I list some of those infirmities, some of our weaknesses? The first one is indifference. The reason that we don't pray is because of spiritual lethargy. We just don't have a desire to pray. We're apathetic. That's the problem with us. We just somehow can't get ourselves stirred up to pray. We find time to do what we really want to do. And some people will say, Pastor, I really want to pray more. Well, no, you don't. That's a lie. If you wanted to pray more, you would pray more. You see, we find time to do all the things we want to do. The truth is that that old flesh has absolutely no appetite to pray. Did you know that? There's a part of me that doesn't want to pray. The fact that I've been a missionary preacher for 25 years and a Christian over 60 years doesn't negate the part of me that does not want to pray. The Bible tells us why. The same 8th chapter of Romans, the Bible says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. There's a part of us, that old carnal nature that is at warfare with God, and it's all right to admit it, that the reason you don't want to pray is that you just don't want to pray. Now that we've been honest, we can yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Blessed Spirit of God, I don't want to pray. That old carnal nature doesn't want to pray. But let me show you what the Holy Spirit does. Look at the difference here. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians says the same, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of son, the son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who is it in me that wants to pray? It's not my old carnal nature. It's the Holy Spirit of God. I try to make my old nature pray, but it will never enjoy the place of prayer. It's not until I'm so filled with the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God cries in me, Abba, Father. You see, the first problem is indifference, our apathy, our lack of concern. And the reason we don't love the place of prayer more than we do is we're not praying in the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues here, and I won't go further with that. Let me tell you another problem that you and I have in prayer, not only the problem of indifference, but the problem of ignorance. Again, here in Romans 8:26, the Bible says, For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now I'm glad that Paul said we and not you, because he included himself. And the great apostle said, there are times when I just don't know how to pray. When we think about the migrants, the immigrants, thousands of people, families in Europe, winter's coming, no home. How do you pray for that? It's beyond me. Have you ever been there? You just don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know, but aren't we glad that God knows? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit knows? And so when the Spirit of the Holy God directs us, He shows us what we to pray for, then you think of the many things that you can pray for. I mean, think of all the things. Think of all the people you can pray for. Wow. When I was a senior at Bible college, Mrs. Hart was a retired staffer there at school. She's about that tall, and I'm sure I could pick her up with one hand. And she was known for praying for every student by name every morning, nearly 800 students. Every student by name every morning. And one Sunday morning in the chapel, I was walking in the back in the foyer, and precious little Mrs. Hart walked up to me, and she looked up and said, And which one are you? How cool is that? That lady prayed me through 4 years of Bible college. Yeah, ministry and prayer. So who's going to tell you what to pray for and how to pray? The Holy Spirit Himself. You know how important it is that we pray in the Spirit. But not only do we have the problem of indifference, and not only do we have the problem of ignorance, we also have the problem of inability. By that I mean we settle down to pray, and even when we want to pray, we can't concentrate. You want to pray, you're willing to pray, but you end up asleep. Been there? The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to pray, but somehow we get lazy. Our mind goes into a stupor, and our thoughts wander. All right, we'll look again here in Romans 8:11 as he talks about the Holy Spirit of God and what the Holy Spirit of God does, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I don't think this is referring to the resurrection, although certainly the Holy Spirit was involved with the resurrection. I just believe that it's the Holy Spirit who anticipates what we do. He's the one who keeps us going. He's the one who keeps us praying. Here's a question for you. Why was Jesus able to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and James and John fell asleep? Straight up question. Was it that Jesus didn't need as much sleep? Do you think that's true? Do you think that he was some sort of a Superman masquerading as a human and that he really wasn't a man and he didn't really get sleepy? No. Remember on the Sea of Galilee, in a storm, he went to sleep. Been there, done that. Yeah, he was weary. And his body said, no, I got to sleep. He knew what it was to be weary, and I'm glad he didn't go climbing up Calvary with that cross on his shoulder. He fell beneath the load, and that showed that he was human just like you and me. He got sleepy just like you and me. Why was it? Why was it that Jesus could pray in the Garden of Gethsemane all night while the disciples went to sleep? Jesus was praying in the Spirit, and Jesus pinpointed it. He said, gentlemen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you pray in the flesh, you're going to find the inability of the flesh. But if you pray in the spirit, then the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. I'll tell you another problem that you'll have. Not only will you have the problem of indifference, not only will you have the problem of ignorance, not only will you have the problem of inability, pardon me for all the negatives, but there's a lot to work with. You also have the problem of indifference. The devil doesn't want you to pray. And brother, he will summon all the artillery of hell to keep you from praying. I go to Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, how are you going to do it? Well, I'll skip down to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see how pivotal that is. How are you going to overcome Satan's interference? Not only by praying in the Spirit. You see, Satan will encourage you to witness. Satan will encourage you to study the Bible. Satan will encourage you to attend church if you'll make that a substitute for prayer. Prayer's that pivotal, folks. He does not want you to pray. How are you going to overcome his interference? Not by praying in the flesh. No Christian praying in the flesh is able to stand up against the devil. Let me tell you another problem that we have in prayer. It's a problem of inexpressibility. Inexpressibility. We want to say things that we can't say. We want to express thoughts that we cannot form. But when we pray in the Spirit, you don't always have to have certain words. You don't have to have a big vocabulary. But the Spirit of God can look into your heart and can translate your burden into an accessible prayer before God. There's a fly here. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you get in the air of those situations where you're just so overwhelmed and you don't know where to go, where you go in prayer, how do I pray for this, Father? This is beyond me. I can't encircle it with my mind. Know that the Spirit of God can pray through you. When there are just inexpressible words on our heart, when words fail, the Spirit translates that into petitions before God the Father. I heard some people in a little church who were praying for a revival for their church. They were praying that the Spirit of holiness would manifest himself in their presence. Night after night they met and prayed. But there seemed to be a cold steeliness over the prayers. The old expression seems like the prayers weren't getting past the ceiling. And yet they labored on, night after night they met. One night, an old farmer stood up in his coveralls. He said, oh God, and he choked up. After a while, again he said, oh God. And a third time, he said, oh God. That's all the prayer that he ever prayed. But the power of God fell on that place, and those in that meeting testify that it was from that moment that that man only articulated two words. that the Spirit of God fell upon that gathering, for the Spirit knew what was in the heart of this dear old farmer. Sometimes there are things that are just inexpressible. When I shared that illustration with Diane Blankenship, she said, "What happened after the Spirit fell?" Folks, when the holiness of God manifests itself amongst fallen mankind, that's us. Oh my, I've experienced it. The conviction of sin, you find out something about the absolute purity of the holiness of God. One of the students described it as joy through humiliation. Just slammed by your lack of holiness, even though at a Bible college you think, anyway. Folks, that's the force of prayer. The force of prayer is this, that God can do anything. In the course of prayer, we must pray through Jesus Christ. But what's the source of prayer? The source of prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, putting that desire in our heart and sending it to heaven in the power of the cross. Let's close in prayer. Oh, dear Father in heaven, teach us to pray in the Spirit through thy precious Son and before you at the throne, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on ScandiaBibleChurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandi Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandi Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandi Bible Church, may God richly bless you.